Well, we're looking this morning at our thoughts. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about our thoughts. There are all kinds of things in Scripture that refer to our thoughts. God talks about the fact that our thoughts are not His thoughts, and that His thoughts are as much higher than our thoughts as the skies are above the earth. But He also tells us what we're to do with our thoughts and how we're to think, and what kinds of things we should think about. And that's one of the ones that we want to focus on this week. So, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, think on these things. The New King James uses the word meditate, which is even a more powerful word than the word think. We mentioned right at the end of class that the word actually translated there is actually a word that means to take an accounting of, or to take inventory of. Have you ever been to one of these stores, a big store, even like Walmart or somewhere, or a grocery store, when they're doing their inventory, and they have to account for every item in the store that's for sale? And that's a huge job. But I promise you, when we are to take inventory of these things that are listed in Philippians 4:8, it's a bigger job than any inventory that any store in the world has ever done. Because those inventories, they do them and they're done for a year or 6 months or however long. They don't have to do it again. But we need to take inventory of these things every day of our lives. And it's an unending process, because there are always more and more things that God has given us to be thinking about and to be considering. Let's read Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or honest," the King James says, "whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things." That's quite a list. So we only have 8 points in our sermon this morning. But we better move quickly, hadn't we? "I've got a heap of troubles, and I've got to work them out. But I look around and see there's trouble all about. And when I see my troubles, I just look up and grin and count all the trouble that I'm not in." You know, sometimes if we look around at someone else and see the problems they're having, it'll help us to realize that our problems aren't so bad. You know, there's only one person in the world who's got the most problems. Now, I don't know who that person is. I feel sorry for them. But all the rest of us, there's somebody else that's worse off than we are. Whatever trouble we're in, there are other people who have worse troubles. We need to think about whether we are optimists or pessimists. You know, the Bible teaches us to look at the positive side of things, to think on positive things, on good things. Now, we're going to qualify that to some degree in a little while. But for now, we just want to think about what it means to be positive. There were two shoe salesmen who were sent to Africa. And they were out there in the back jungles of Africa, when they found villages out there, and one sent back word to the main office, "This is horrible. You sent me out here, a shoe salesman, and nobody here wears shoes." The other one sent this message back, "Great opportunity here. Nobody has shoes." It's all in how you look at it, isn't it? The one looked at the negative side of the thing. "Well, nobody wears any shoes." Well, the other one looked at, "Well, the reason they don't wear shoes, they don't have any, and I can get them some. I can take care of that problem and fix it." So which of those are we? You know, meditating on positive things keeps us optimistic. It inspires us to do better in our lives, and negative thinking does just the opposite. The "woe is me," "oh, I can't get ahead, nothing good ever happened." That's a product of our thinking. Book of Proverbs says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, I realize that there are things that happen to us, that there's good and bad out there, and that none of us has everything the way we want it. And sometimes there are times when it may feel like everything's against us. But the fact of the matter is, how we react to those situations and the way we think in our hearts and what we meditate on, what we think about, will have more of an impact on our outcome than what the things that happen to us are. Let's consider the things that Paul tells the Philippian church to think about. First of all, he says, whatever things are true. That means true means real, genuine as opposed to false or deceptive. Something that is factual. Now it's sad, we live in a world today where so many people have thrown truth out the window. They say, well, you can't know truth. You can't. There's no such thing as an absolute truth. I always wonder if they're absolutely sure of that. There is truth, and we need to think about things that are true. John chapter 3 and verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. See, Jesus tells us what we think about is going to lead to what we do. And what we do, well, that's important. Are we doing evil or are we doing truth? Are we living according to God's truth? I know that there are people that, well, I got my truth and you got your truth. What's true for me may not be true for you. Isn't truth true for everyone? If 2 plus 2 equals 4 for me, doesn't 2 plus 2 equal 4 for you? And for people in China? And for people in Russia? And for people in Europe? And for people in Africa? And South America? And even those few scientists down there in Antarctica? 2 plus 2 still equals 4. That is true. And whether we like to admit it or not, God has said some things that are true. They may not be things we like to hear. They may not be things we like to think about. We may want to reject those things, but they are true, and those are the things that we need to be thinking about. We'll focus more on that at the close of our lesson. We'll come back to that one. Whatever things are noble or honest, as the King James says, these are things that are honest and honorable, respectable, and respected, as opposed to flippant and cheap and of no value. You know, sometimes buying the cheap thing doesn't work out too well because there's a reason it was cheap. Now, I'm all about inexpensive. I don't really like cheap, though. Inexpensive means that its cost isn't high, but it's still got a good value. It's still honorable, it's still worthy. Being cheap just means it's junk. But we need to think about those things in our lives. When we talk about something that's noble, we recognize nobility when we see it. Sometimes people think that nobility is, they think about princes and princesses and dukes and duchesses and earls and all that royalty type stuff over in Europe. And they say, well, you know, those people are scoundrels sometimes. Yes, they are. Nobility has nothing to do with birth. Has nothing to do with being born into the right family by physical birth. But I tell you, nobility has a lot to do with being born into God's family through a spiritual rebirth. But noble. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 through 15. Jesus explains the parable of the sower, and he says this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. but they have no root, and for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Which one are you? As we hear the word of God, do we let the devil take it away and it never sinks in? That'd be the ones that fell on the wayside or the path. We don't want to be like that. Those people never allow God's word to affect their lives. And because of that, they remain in a lost condition. There's a second group that gets excited when they hear it at first, but they're not honorable enough to stick with it. And when there's a time of temptation, they give in to the temptation and fall away. Are we like that group? And then there are those who fall among the thorns, and they too, They're not honest enough and noble enough to make it through the difficult times, and when the cares of the world, the riches and the pleasures of this life come around them, they just lose it. They get so wrapped up in those things. They find more honor in the things of the world than in the things of God. Are we like that group? But the one Jesus praises and honors are those who have a noble and good heart and keep the word that they've heard. They don't try to change the word to fit their lives. They don't ignore the word or forget the word. They hear the word and they let that word change them. You know, that's what this spiritual health regimen has been all about and will continue to be about, is God's Word changing the way we live our lives. And in this case, we're talking about it changing the way we think. Because what we think determines what we do. It's the way it works. So I know your heart beats and you breathe and you don't have to think about that. But everything else you do in your life, the things that you actually do with your body, you do them because you thought you should do them. The brain has to tell the arm to move like this or like this. The brain has to tell it that. It has to be a thought first. Everything we do in life is like that. So what are we going to be? Are we going to be noble? Now we need to think about the noble things, and we need to think about those people that we know who are noble, honorable, honest people who have integrity and character, and we need to want to be like those people. Be somebody that's trustworthy. Somebody that you could leave money with them and you know when you came back it would still be there. I remember the story told of Abraham Lincoln. He ran a little post office in a town, and when the closing of the post office occurred, the Postmaster General closed that post office just like they're doing with some today. And they closed it all up, and Abraham Lincoln had kept the book, so he was the postmaster at that little post office. And so there was $3.82 or something left on the balance sheets of that post office. And he kept that money. And he kept it, and he kept it, and he kept it. And it was a couple of years later that the postmaster made his round and came there to where he was to collect that money. And you know what? He had the money. And now, Abraham Lincoln, he failed at several businesses, and I'm sure there were times where he could have used $3.82. But he didn't. That wasn't his money. And he knew it wasn't his, and he kept it for the person it belonged to until they came to get it. See, that's integrity. That's character. That's being honorable and noble. And when we meet somebody and we see somebody who has that kind of characteristic in their life, We need to aspire to be like them in that area. Third, whatever things are just. Now, just indicates that they are right. They are righteous. There is equity, fairness, as opposed to those things that are unjust or wrong or unequal, inequality, inequity, unfair. Now, sometimes justice is a great thing, and sometimes justice isn't. When you get stopped by that policeman because you were speeding through town and he stops you and pulls you over, you don't want justice at that moment because justice says you get a ticket. That's just. That's fair. You were driving faster than the speed limit said, and that's what you deserve, and that's the right thing for him to do, is to give you that. It's perfectly right for him to do that. But what you want is mercy and grace. You want him to let you off with a warning this time. And some of us, you know, want him to do that every time. We want to do it 10 times a day, get caught and still get let off with the warning. It doesn't always work that way. But what is just? What is fair? What is right? You know, it's an amazing thing. The fact that he mentions these things. He's mentioned that whatever things are true, that there are things that are true. What if things are just? That there is a right and wrong. And certain things are just and right, and certain things are unjust and wrong. And that's a challenge to the way of thinking for many in our society today, because they do not want to accept that there's anything that's wrong in their life. But I promise you, each and every one of us has things that are wrong in our lives. And we need to think about the things that are right and just and get those wrong things out of there. But see, we've got to admit that they're wrong first. And that's the problem, because we don't want to admit we're wrong. I wouldn't do anything that's wrong. I wouldn't do anything unjust. But we do. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 3. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And you know, we studied that book of Proverbs. We learned a lot about things that are right and wrong in the study of the book of Proverbs. Practical, everyday things. Not ephemeral theory up here somewhere. But real, practical, down-to-earth actions. That this is wrong, don't do that. This is right, do this. This is a sin. This is evil. This is good. And there were several things like that all through the book of Proverbs. You know, Jesus is just. Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. He said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you." This is Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, but the other Ananias, talking to Saul before his conversion. He said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth." And you know, the law of God is just as well. Romans 7 and verse 12. "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." There is right, and there is wrong, and God will sit in judgment. And everyone, great and small, rich and poor, of whatever race, of whatever creed, of whatever, male and female, everyone on earth will stand before Him one day. And we'll have to answer to His commandments. Did we do it or not? They're just. They're fair. And some will hear, in fact, many, the Bible tells us that most are going the wrong way. They're not following God's commandments. And on that day, they'll hear, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." But we don't want to be part of that group. And so we need to be thinking about things that are just, things that are right, things that are good, and doing them. Because again, what we think about is what we'll do. It doesn't matter what the Congress votes into law and what the President signs into law. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what popular opinion says about, well, this is okay, this is right, this is an okay thing to do. Everybody should understand it. Not, you can't judge somebody. It doesn't matter what they say about it. The question always comes back. What does God say? Because on the day of judgment, we won't be sitting before a panel of our peers. We won't be sitting before Congress and the President. We'll be standing before the judge of all the earth. And Abraham asked him the question many, many, many years ago. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He sure will. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. And all of us have committed sin. The only hope we have then is that someone else take that punishment for us, which is exactly what Jesus did. Because God's justice demands that sin be punished, and He can't let us into heaven as long as we've got sin that needs to be punished. So we have to either face the punishment of our sins ourselves, which is eternity in hell, and that's not pleasant to think about, is it? Or we have to receive the grace that Jesus Christ came to bring. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We have to accept His grace and take it so that He then, who's already suffered and was punished for our sins, that we'll be covered. And then fourth, whatever things are pure. Well, I tell you what, purity is not something people think about in our society very much anymore, is it? Things that are morally clean and undefiled, as opposed to moral pollution, filth, and impurity. You know, purity is very easy for us to see in some areas, and very difficult in others. If we have a blank white sheet of paper, we can see very easily if there's mud splattered all over it. If we have a glass of water, we can look and we can see if there's mud floating in that. We can see if that looks like lake water or if it looks like clear drinking water. But you know, sometimes that water may look clear to us, but when it's put under the microscope, there are all sorts of poisonous things in it. See, sometimes our eyes aren't very good at judging purity. As human beings, sometimes we don't do a good job of judging what is pure and what is not. When we think about the music and the television, entertainment, the movies, and all of the things that we see around us, the books and magazines and all of those things that are out there, when we think about the ones that we partake of, that we consume, are they pure? They may be to our eyes. We may think, oh yeah, well, you know, I don't watch anything bad on TV. I don't do the bad things. I don't go to the bad movies. By whose standard? By our standards? Or by God's standards? See, again, God's standards are the ones that matter. He's the one who defines pure and impure. Society doesn't get to decide that. We don't get to decide that. He's already decided it. All we get to decide is whether we're going to abide by what He said or not. And if not, we'll face the consequences of that. But you know, it is amazing to me, absolutely amazing to me. You know, you go back. Remember Gone with the Wind? That was the first movie. They used the D word in that movie. Well, it's hard to find a movie they don't nowadays, isn't it? Even the good, clean family movies, they wouldn't have been accepted back then. But see, our eyes have been clouded by these slow, incremental little changes that have happened for the past 70 or 80 years. Just little bit, little bit, little bit. Until we don't realize how far down the path of impurity we really are. Some of the things that are on the front covers of the magazine racks at Walmart would have been on the pornographic magazines back in the 40s and 50s. And now they're out there for the little children to see. Has God's standard changed? God's standard hasn't changed. Who's changed? See, we have. We've quit living up to His standard. When we think about the things that are pure, we'll get all of those other things out of our minds and out of our lives. You see, the Bible describes some things that are pure. Like it says, marriage. The marriage bed is undefiled. It's a beautiful thing. But you know, when we watch all of these shows with all of these illicit sexual relationships, it's hard for us to think about the pure thing because we're too busy thinking about all these other sinful relationships that we don't want to call sinful. We don't want to admit that they're wrong and bad and impure. Well, they're adults. Yeah, adults can do the wrong thing too. Doesn't make it right just because they're adults. Well, they both agreed, but it doesn't matter what they agreed. God gets to decide what's pure and what's not. Titus 1 and verse 15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now that doesn't mean that to the pure, wicked things are pure. What it means is to the pure, they think about pure things. They don't think dirty thoughts about things when it's said. Their thoughts are on purity. It's hard for us to live in our society today without being defiled. We hear, I was just walking down the aisles at the grocery store. I was with Julie, I wanted to cover her ears hearing the language that the people were using. I didn't want her to hear those things. It's horrible. Out in public. You know, there was a time in this country where people using language like that would have been fined and arrested. And nowadays, it's so commonplace, even the little children use language like that. But God's standards haven't changed. Matthew 5:8, we looked at the Beatitudes a couple of weeks back. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How are you going to keep your heart pure if you keep pouring filth into your mind through your eyes and ears? Now I know, like I said, you're just going to the grocery store. You can't avoid every impurity, but what are you going to do when it's there? Are you going to focus on it? Listen more intently, look more closely, go home and talk about it and gossip about it? Or are you going to shut that out of your mind as soon as you can? Look away, look the other direction. Close your ears to those things that you hear that you shouldn't. What are you going to do? Jesus died to purify us. Titus 2 verses 11 through 14 talks about the grace of God that brings salvation. Teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Talks about that we should look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. We need to be sure we do that. Number five, whatever things are lovely. Lovely or beautiful. Things that are worthy and enjoyable and pleasant. That excite thoughts of love and kindness. As opposed to those things that are ugly or putrid. Those things that produce revulsion. Now our problem again in our society is that lovely has been redefined. And it's been defined simply on the physical level. Beauty is not a physical trait. Oh, I know there are some things that are physically more attractive than others. Now, I know there are certain flowers that are prettier than others. There are certain smells that are better than others. There are certain foods that look tastier than others. And there are certain people who are, well, let's just say they're easier on the eyes than others. But you know, that has nothing to do with what he talks about when he says, think on things that are lovely. I think our problem is that we focus so much on the physical beauty that we forget physical beauty fades. Physical beauty can be destroyed. A car wreck, a fire, an injury, and all of that beauty can be gone like that. That physical attractiveness. But there is another beauty that can't be destroyed so easily. It's a beauty of spirit, a loveliness of attitude, a pleasantness of and a kindness in one's actions and words that is always attractive. And you know, it's interesting, Isaiah, in describing our Lord, said there is nothing about Him that basically is attractive. There's nothing about Him that we should desire Him. There's no beauty in Him physically. There wasn't a physical beauty about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there was beauty there. The most beautiful person ever to walk the earth because He was God in the flesh. But He wasn't physically attractive. On the other hand, there were people like Absalom, of whom it talked about his beauty. It said he didn't have a blemish from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was perfect. He was a scoundrel. He tried to kill his own father and take away the throne. Slept with his father's wives. That's not lovely. That's repulsive. But physically, he was a specimen. He was an Adonis. He was perfect physically. But see, that physical beauty. You ever seen somebody who was physically quite attractive and then you met them and you were repulsed? Have you ever met somebody when you looked at them from a distance you thought, oh, but then you met them and they were beautiful? The Bible tells us to think on those things that are lovely. Lovely, again, by God's definition. God does not look on the outward appearance as man looks, but He looks at the heart. That's where true beauty resides. I had a teacher in school. He used to tell us, boys, I didn't take his advice on this. I thought that I could get the best of both worlds. I could get a woman who was beautiful physically and spiritually. Isn't that the best of both worlds? But he always tells us, he said, boys, marry you an ugly woman. Because beauty's only skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone. Now, we understood what he was saying, was don't marry a woman just because she's pretty to look at. That's why so many of our relationships in our society today fail. Because they're based purely on physical attraction. They have no depth to them. They can't carry on a conversation with each other because neither one of them have anything of any value to actually say. And so once the physical attraction is gone and used up, they have no more use for each other. And they go on and find somebody else. Ecclesiastes 3:11 also says, He has made everything beautiful in His time. There are things that can be beautiful that we would never think of as beautiful. But they're beautiful to God. Whatever things are of good report, reputable, high quality as opposed to low or base, things not generally well thought of. So, you know, what's your reputation like? What kind of report do you have from others? What would other people say about you? What would your children say about you? What would your spouse say about you if they were being completely honest? What would parents say about you? What would your co-workers say about you? Good report. Proverbs 15:30 says, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy." You ever get a bad report when you were in school? Get a bad report card? We saw a little picture. Abby and I were at a little restaurant and we were leaving, and there was a picture there. The little boy had his little report card, and well, it was better than a lot of report cards I've seen. He had an A and a B minus and a couple of C's and maybe one D. I've seen a lot of people that love to have a report card like that, but apparently it wasn't good enough for his mom and dad because he was taking his big thick history book and sticking it in the back of his pants for when he got home. You know, he was ready. He was taking home that bad report. You know, but a good report, what a wonderful thing it is! How happy it makes us, and we need to think about the good report. We need to speak on good things. Now I know there are things, you know, negative things. Like we had prayer for the Roark's baby because, you know, they're having to face that surgery. But won't we be joyous if on the other side, if the surgery goes well and the baby's healthy and they get to go home and all of that? Won't that be a good? Won't a good report be better? I mean, I know we need to pray for things when there's things like that that are going on, and certainly we do. But oh, a good report's a wonderful thing. If there is any virtue is excellence, merit, or good points, as opposed to the bad points, the problems, the complaints. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that His divine power, God's divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue. He called us to a high quality, excellence, to good things. Tells us to add to our faith virtue. We need to have those things, and we need to think about those things, and we need to look for people around us who have good virtues and imitate them. Paul said, "Be ye imitators of me as I am also of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." If we have somebody around us, we see those good virtues, we need to follow that. Number 8, finally, if there is anything praiseworthy, is there any good worth pointing out? As opposed to, again, pointing out the negative. I believe it was Mark Twain who said, "I could go a month on one compliment." I know it's so rare for people to give compliments and actually say praiseworthy things. We're so interested in picking out the faults and the flaws and the problems, and we want to correct everything that's wrong. And I find this in myself as a parent especially. I really have to work on this because it's so easy. You know, you want them to be better, so you pick at the problem, but picking at the problem sometimes has the opposite effect, doesn't it? Somebody comes up to you and points out all your faults, does that make you feel like you want to do better? Kind of makes you feel like, well, it's hopeless, I might as well just give up now. 1 Corinthians 11:2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." 1 Peter 2:17 tells us, "Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." We don't have a king, but we honor those in government and authority over us. Romans 13:7 talks about rendering the due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due. What are we doing? What are we thinking about? What we think about will shape who we are. And so they say, well, it's too late for me. I'm too old. I've lived my life too long this way. God does not believe that people are too old to change. He never, ever said that someone was too old to change. He never pointed that out in anybody's life. And there were people in the Bible who were much older than us. There were people in the Bible who lived to be 600, 700, 800, 900 years. But they weren't too old to change. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Make the decision this morning that you are going to serve and worship the Lord and obey Him. And then make your thoughts the first step in that process. You know, we talked about thinking on things that are true back at the beginning. Well, here's something that's true. If you're not a child of God, you're lost. What does it mean to be lost? It means that on the day of judgment, you'll be one of those that God says, depart from me. And you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I guess there are some people out there maybe that are devil worshippers that want to go to hell and with the devil. But I have never met anyone that said, that's what I want to do. That's my goal in life, is to live so that I can go burn in a lake of fire. Never met anybody that said that. And so I don't think there's anybody here today that wants to be a part of that group. So what do we do? What can we do? Well, we've got to think on the things that are true. And here are the things that are true. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came and He lived a perfect life to give us an example to follow. He died on a cross so that we could have our sins forgiven, because He took our punishment on Him. And He rose from the dead on the third day. But after doing that, He said, now if you want to take advantage of this gift that I've offered you, here's how you do it. He said, you've got to believe in me. John chapter 10 and verses 27 and 28, He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall they be plucked out of my hand. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, He says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So once we've heard about Jesus and heard about Him coming to give us eternal life, we've got to believe it. A lot of people stop right there. They think, well, I believe it. That's not all He had to say about it. He said, we've got to repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, we talked about that sin earlier. Sin can't go to be with God. And if we've still got sin in our lives, we're going to have to stay with our sin instead of being with Him. But He can get that sin out of our lives, but it requires us to come to repent of that sin, to turn away from it, and to stop living in it. And then we've got to confess Him. Romans 14:11 says, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We've got a choice. We can confess now, or we can confess on the day of judgment when it's too late. We have to the end of this life to get right for the next life. And then we're also told that we must be baptized. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer is told, he says, what shall I do? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And so everybody says, well, that's it. He believes, so that's it. But if you keep reading, Down in verses 33 and 34 of chapter 16, it says, He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his family, immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You see that he didn't believe in God until after he had obeyed, after he had shown his repentance by washing their stripes, and after he had been baptized. Then it says he believed. Belief requires action. But then, of course, we have to continue to live faithfully. Acts 2:42 talks about the Christians in the early church there in Jerusalem. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, we can think on good things all day, but if we don't do any, it won't do us any good. We've got to do what we think about. The truth is, if you're lost today, you have an opportunity. God has given you this chance to get it right. He's given you this opportunity to repent of the sins in your life and to turn to Him, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized. If you've done those things already, but you like some of those seeds, some of those soils that the seed fell on that got choked out, and maybe you were doing good, but you got choked up. You got choked out, and haven't been bearing fruit for the Lord. You too can repent and come back to Him. He'll accept you back. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, do it as we stand and as we sing.